Lessons from Jeremiah's.
The title that Brother Snyder gave you, that's the short form. The long form of the title is Messages from God through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel, and some of his experiences with his belt and his pot, and what lessons we can get from those lessons. That's the long form. In Jeremiah's day, there were a lot of prophets of God that had already been appointed by him to serve him. Some of them were Ezekiel, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. They all were contemporaries of Jeremiah. But God wanted one more, and he sought out Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, the first chapter, verses 4-9, we read about God calling Jeremiah. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am but a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command, that shalt thou speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And then the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." See, Jeremiah at first felt he wasn't equal to the task. He hadn't read any books on how to be a prophet of God, hadn't received any college credits in being a prophet, so he held back. But God assured him somehow that he wanted him to be a prophet. And so Jeremiah accepts that commission from God. Now, it isn't long before... Now, you know, Jeremiah, I think, had the thought, once he accepted that commission, that this is going to be wonderful. I'm going to be a prophet of God. God has guaranteed that I would be a good prophet. And he had visions possibly of great honor and God's protecting care over him to keep him from any and all danger. But he soon found out that being a prophet is not all a bed of roses. As a matter of fact, because of the messages that Jeremiah brought to the nation of Israel, to the people, he finds that the people, and especially the officials, don't like him. And they don't like him to the point that they want to kill him. But Jeremiah continues to faithfully carry out his mission once he has accepted, and he doesn't turn back. A nice little picture here of the church. We see that the job sought out Jeremiah. You know, most of the time when we go out looking for a job, we're the ones who are looking for the job. In this case, the job sought out Jeremiah, just as the Lord sought out each one who was to be a member of the church. Remember Paul in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 4, says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, save he that is called, as was Aaron." Secondly, just as in Jeremiah's case, he was reluctant to be a prophet, felt he was not worthy. So we, when we realize the immense honor of just being chosen to run for the prize of the high calling, say, we're not worthy, and we're not. But Jesus comes to us and says, I can arrange it. And so we accept. Thirdly, we find that though we're highly honored by God and called by God, and that Jesus guarantees this relationship 100%, we find that just as Jeremiah was not fully accepted by the people as their prophet, so not many accept us as being especially chosen by God. And just as Jeremiah continued to try to serve his people, so we must do the same. Just as Jeremiah had his trials, so we have ours. Just as Jeremiah had his most severe trials from his own people, so we have ours from our own brethren. But God can use us to turn us to Him and mend their ways, just as God used Jeremiah to turn the people back to God. We preach the way to remain close to God. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel, the third chapter, verses 17 to 21, we find the prophet very plainly sets out our duty as one saint to another saint. He tells us that if we see a person straying from the path of righteousness and do not warn that person, if he should die, then God says he would require his blood at our hand. Let's read that. Jeremiah 3, verses 17 to 21. Son of man, this is a principle that applied in Jeremiah's day, applies just as much today. Jeremiah 3:17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man, this is the one where one saint to another saint, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because thou hast not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he surely shall live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. See, this is a serious matter. In other words, we are our brother's keeper up to a point. Well, getting back to Jeremiah, however, we see that God's messages to Israel through Jeremiah are about the fact that they have become so evil that they must go into captivity for a time. He speaks about them very harshly and gives interesting illustrations about what is to befall them. Not only are Jeremiah's prophecies literally fulfilled, but they are lessons for us. And you know, you can learn all about the experiences of the Israelites and through the wilderness and all their ancient worthies and all their problems that they had overcome. If we don't apply it to ourselves, it's of no value. It's just knowledge. We have to apply these lessons to ourselves in order to really benefit from what we read and what we study. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, God speaking says, "My people have committed two evils or sins. Sin number one, he says, they have forsaken me, the fountain of waters." Of living waters, pardon me. I left out that very important word, the fountain of living waters. Sin number two, he said, they have hewed out broken cisterns that can hold no water. The lesson is very clear. He uses water here as an illustration of truth, of God's words. And the true worship of God, he says, you've gone to worship Baal with all its evils. You've made idols of stone and of wood. Chapter 2, verse 27. He says, when you have given me up, you've lost water. Water, how long can we go without water? I'm taking some medication. That's why I'm so thirsty. Second thing, he says, they've hewed out broken cisterns, can hold no water. There's clearly a reference to the condition of their faith and a rejection of the prophets that were sent to them. He said, you're just like a cistern that doesn't hold water. You're like a dry well, and we know how little value a dry well is. It's just like us coming to meeting and the truth going in one ear and out the other. That's a broken cistern. Goes in one ear and out the other. And every speaker that comes to this platform and speaks to us, we should have a well that's well lined, you know, that's going to hold the water. And in order to do that better, we have to not have the words go in one ear and out the other, and not be thinking something else about what happened at home. Did I turn off the gas, or did I lock the front door, or anything else? We got to be thinking about what that brother is saying. Concentrate on what that brother is saying. That's when we'll have a good cistern, one that'll hold the water and provide for us in time of need when we're crossing the desert. We can go into that cistern and pull out some water and be refreshed. In chapter 3, verse 20, Jeremiah likens them, that is the nation of Israel, to a woman who is unfaithful to her husband. By the way, in many of my scriptures, you'll find I'm using the New International Version, not the King James Version. So if you find it's different words, that's why it is. In chapter 5, verse 1, the prophet says, go up and down the streets of Jerusalem, look around and consider. Search her squares. If you can find but one person who deals honestly and seeks truth, he says, I will forgive this city. What a sad state of affairs. Not even one person who deals honestly and seeks truth in that whole city of Jerusalem. Doesn't that remind you of the world today? Each one is out for their own greedy, selfish self. Each one is looking out for their own vital interests only. And the heck with the other fellow. It shows the complete and utter sinfulness that existed in Jeremiah's time. But while we're in chapter 5, I want you to notice one verse. 18th verse. After he tells them, and this is going, jumping over the events that are in 5, after he tells them of the destruction to come and the nation that will perform this, he adds a glimmer of hope. So yet, even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not destroy you completely. He later promises to bring them back to their own land again after their period of captivity. We're going to come back to that later in our lesson. An interesting illustration is found in Jeremiah, the 27th chapter, verses 2 to 7. It says, "Thus saith the Lord to me, make a yoke of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. Then send word to the kings of Moab, Edom, Ammon, and Sidon through their envoys who have come to Zedekiah. Give them a message for their masters and say, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Tell this to your masters. With my outstretched arm I made the earth and its peoples and the animals that are on it, and I gave it to whom I pleased. Now I will hand over your countries to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. All nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land shall come. Then many nations and great kings shall subjugate him." He's saying, not only is Israel going to bear the brunt of captivity by Babylon, but all these other nations are going to also. But eventually Babylon's turn is going to come and other people are going to serve themselves of Babylon. Now, all this time, Jeremiah has on his neck a wooden yoke and straps. He's been told to make a wooden yoke and put it on. And he's wearing this wooden yoke, all right? And in chapter 28, we go on. Oh, I'm in 27. I wonder I can't find 28. In chapter 28, verse 1, it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people. Now, Hananiah comes along and he starts talking to Jeremiah in the presence of all these people. He's gathered around a great big crowd. And Hananiah is talking to Jeremiah as if he is a prophet of the Lord. And he says this, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon, and within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon." Hananiah makes a prophet. In a couple of years, all this is going to be done away with. Nebuchadnezzar won't be ruling over us, and all the vessels of the temple will be back where they belong. But he's a false prophet. We're going to skip down to verse 6 now. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform the words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and evil and of pestilence. And the prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off Jeremiah's back, neck, and he broke it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people again, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years, and the prophet Jeremiah went his way." Now you see, Hananiah thought this yoke on the neck of Jeremiah represented the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. It didn't. Shortly after this is in the 12th verse. "Shortly after this, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, This is what the Lord says. You have broken a wooden yoke, but in its stead, you will get a yoke of iron. I will put a yoke of iron on the necks of all these nations to make them serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they will serve him. Here we seem to have a picture of the people breaking the yoke of wood, possibly representing the law covenant. After all, there were no policemen to make the people stop their evil ways, no courts or jails to punish them. It was easy, just like breaking a yoke of wood. The law was there, they knew it, but with no enforcement of it visibly, the straps were cut and the yoke fell off the people. But God now says they would get a yoke of iron. They should have stayed with the wood. Something it would be impossible for them to remove. In Jeremiah 15, verses 12 to 14 in the New International Version says, can a man break iron from the north, or bronze from the north? Has to be from God. God sent them a yoke of iron because they broke the yoke of wood. In verse 14 says, I will enslave you to thine enemies in a land which thou knowest not. You know, in most of Israel's punishments, we have learned that although their enemies were permitted to be victorious over them, and perhaps a token number were taken back to the land of the enemy, most of the people remained in their own land, in their own homes, just as they had been before. Oh, they had to pay taxes to the new victors. That was a hardship, whether it was in food or whether it was in gold. But they stayed at home. They had to pay tribute. Another thing we learned is that their enemies ruled over them, usually 40 years or less. Never more than 40 years. This time, it was prophesied that they were to be held captive 70 years. And that they would all be taken away. Or at least most of them. I think a few did escape into Egypt. But that they would all be taken away into Babylon. This was the real yoke of iron, such as they had never had before. No matter how hard they tried, they could not break it until a certain time. God's purposes will be accomplished, is the lesson. Now that principle is just as true for us as it was to fleshly Israel, dear brethren. We are under a covenant by sacrifice. And the law for us is to love one another, love God and Jesus and righteousness and even our enemies. Now I know I kind of have that backwards. Loving God should be first, then Jesus, and then righteousness, and then the brethren, and even our enemies. But it's very easy to break this law. We have no policemen standing at our side to bring us to court, literally. No court to literally judge us, put us into jail for our offenses against this law of love, which we commit every day. The Apostle John makes it very clear that if we say we do not sin, we call God a liar. So we sin every day, and we have this as a yoke on our backs, just as Jeremiah had it, in a sense. Remember, Jesus in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 28 to 30, tells us about his yoke. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. So we do have a yoke, but it's an easy yoke. It's a wooden yoke, not an iron one. The 30th verse tells us, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, it is almost impossible to think that there may be a Hananiah out there someplace that would try to take the yoke off our neck. But there is. His name is Satan the Devil. And he'll try to take that yoke off of our necks. Why would we want to take it off? We don't want to. Satan does it for us. How often do we disobey the law of love? You and I have to personally answer that question to ourselves. But let's be honest about it. You know, the Lord knows. We can't fool the Lord. Some have in the past removed that easy yoke. And we've seen the new yoke of iron that they've had put on them. Let us learn. It's the second time I've done that in my life. Some have in the past removed the easy yoke. And we've seen the yoke of iron that they've had put on them. Let us learn the lesson well and remember how Israel after the flesh suffered a 70-year long yoke of iron. 10 times 70. 10 times 7, rather, equals 70. And those numbers are kind of significant. Their completeness in themselves, 10 in reference to earthly things and 7 in reference to spiritual things. Thank you very much. I'll wait for you. For those listening on the tape, a glass of water just spilled off. Jim Parkinson is cleaning it up. Thank you very much. Now you're on tape. I remember speaking in Salem once, had the glass of water on top of the pulpit, and I was talking about streams coming in the desert, and I knocked the glass of water over. Streams ran in the hall. Well, I hadn't meant that one to happen. But the fact that these numbers do represent completeness, I think, could symbolize the completeness of a loss of favor of God for a long time. Perhaps it could even represent a captivity from which there would be no return. Think about it, dear friends. Think about it. There was a limit in the case of Jeremiah and the nation of Israel to God's patience with them. And there is a limit to God's patience with us. That's the lesson. You may not remember the yoke. You'll remember the water I spilled. But if we can remember that there's a limit to God's patience, that's going to be a very important lesson. But we want to get to this belt, Jeremiah's belt. God instructs Jeremiah to buy a linen belt and do not let it touch the water, he said. This is in Jeremiah the 13th chapter, by the way. Jeremiah 13, beginning with the first verse. So he says, I bought a belt as the Lord directed. and put it around my waist. Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Now, first time he bought a belt and said, put it around your waist. He held it there for a while. Then the word Lord came to him a second time. He said, take the belt you bought and are wearing around your waist and go now to the Euphrates and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now, the time frame in between this and the next verse, I think we have to remember or think of Jeremiah going all the way back to Jerusalem. That's an assumption, but it's a logical one, as you'll see as we read a little more. And he waits there for another word from the Lord. Here he had this belt on, took it off, hid it, went back. After many days, the Lord said unto me, arise, go to the Euphrates and get the belt I told you to hide there. Now, you see, the reason I said he went back to Jerusalem was, here the Lord, if he'd stayed there, the Lord said, okay, go dig up the belt. But Jeremiah was back in Jerusalem, and he had to travel again to get the belt. He says, go. So he had to go from someplace. He wasn't where the belt was. Arise, go to the Euphrates and get the belt I told you to hide there. So I went and I dug up the belt and took it from the place where I hid it. But now it was ruined and completely useless. The King James says, I think it was profitable for nothing. And you can imagine, I don't know how long it was that it stayed there, but it was useless when he got there. Now, the best part about this illustration is God explains it. God explains it. The belt represents Israel, this evil people. We're going to read verses 9 to 11. Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words and which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods and serve them and to worship them shall even be as this girdle. Calls it a girdle. I don't like to use girdle. You know, when I think of a girdle, I think of these old-fashioned corsets, you know, with the stays that they had in them, and the women would tie them all up in the back and they looked kind of pretty after they had the girdle on. But, you know, I think of a girdle being that. So I prefer the New International Version that says a belt. Anyway, for they shall be even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory. But they would not hear. Now, why was the belt a linen belt? Well, I think that's easy to, because as we see, God explains what this belt represented. It represented Israel at the time that he accepted them as his people. And at the time he accepted them as his people, they worshipped him in spirit and in truth. I don't know if I should say spirit. They worshipped him anyway. And they were pictured as a linen belt. And linen, we know, is a symbol of righteousness, isn't it? A linen robe is provided for us as members of the church, symbolically. So symbolically, they were a clean linen belt when they started out to be worn by Jeremiah. Second is, why does God instruct Jeremiah not to let it touch water? The New International says, don't let water touch it. Well, I think water represents the fact that Israel neglects its cleansing during the time that they have this relationship with God. Water is a cleansing power. And most of the time, the majority of the time, They were God's people. They were stiff-necked, disobedient, sinful, evil, and just generally not appreciative of their closeness to God. Now, some individually were. I don't mean that the whole nation, everyone, 100% were that way. But as a nation, that's the way they acted. Individually, there were others that acted very well and were faithful to God, were his prophets and were men that God used for his purposes. What does the journey from Jerusalem to Euphrates represent? Well, what does Jerusalem literally mean? Came into mind. This question came into my mind. And I got the idea that the trip to the Euphrates could just as well be described as a trip away from Jerusalem. All right? So we think of this trip of Jeremiah as a trip away from Jerusalem. Jerusalem means city of peace. While Jeremiah was close to Jerusalem, he pictured the time that the nation of Israel was at peace with God and relatively obedient to God. But as Jeremiah traveled away from Jerusalem, he pictures the fact that as time went on, the people of Israel went further and further away from his instructions and more closer to Babylon, which was located on the Tigris and Euphrates River, and which represents the world. What is pictured by Jeremiah hiding the belt in a hole in the rock? Well, I think that's easy as we think about it. Hiding the belt in a hole in the rock would appear to picture the time when God hid his face from them, took away his favor from them. While Jeremiah had the belt on, it pictured the time that God still favored them. Oh, he chastised them, permitted enemies even to be victorious over them from time to time, but he always got them out of their mess that they would get themselves into. But at a certain point, he hid his face from them completely as a nation. I think this represents the years of favor that they enjoyed, that trip that Jeremiah took. Then the Lord Jesus declared, "Your house is left unto you desolate." And from then on, they might just as well have been buried in a hole in the rock. What does Jeremiah's return picture? Well, it's an equal distance, isn't it? Represents an equal time of disfavor. It took that much time for Jeremiah to go back and get the belt. And I think that is very clear that it represents the period of time when they had their disfavor. But you know, when their period of favor was over, or their period of disfavor was over, Jeremiah pictures this, or this picture in Jeremiah says he got there to see what the belt looked like, and it wasn't any good. In fact, it was good for nothing. What does that picture? It just rotted away to be nothing. I think it pictures the fact that they as a nation could never again have the close, in fact I'll say the very close relationship that they had before. The opportunity had passed on to others to have a very close relationship with God. And we remember in Exodus, the 19th chapter, verses 4 to 6, we read that they were to be his chosen people, a peculiar treasure unto him, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, and so on. They lost that particular very close relationship with God. Forever. Forever. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us who got it. Because he describes the new creation and says they're going to have the things that were promised to natural Israel a long time ago. That very, very close relationship. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, 9, and 10 is all we're going to read. I know this is all familiar to you. Here Peter says, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. It can't be that you're here already. The 9th verse. Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. There was a transfer of that promise from natural Israel to the Gentiles. Of course, individual Jews could still come in, just as could anyone else in the whole wide world. The same lesson is taught in Jeremiah 19:10-15. I'm not going to read it because our chairman is up. But in Jeremiah, the 19th chapter, you'll find Jeremiah is told to buy a pot. And he says, God says, go in amongst the people at the gate. And then he says, lift it up and then dash it to pieces. And break it so that it just is nothing but just little pieces of clay. And then he says about that broken pot, he said, this is in Jeremiah 19:11, thus, and shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And that they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. However, remember, we did say something, we're going to skip here, a few kind of nice thoughts. But we did say that there was this particular promise in Jeremiah, the 5th chapter, verse 18. I lost a page of my paper here. Oh, here it is. We found a text, you remember, that said he would not destroy them completely. He would still bring them back to the land. In Jeremiah 23, verses 3, 4, 7, and 8, there's a similar thought in Jeremiah 24, 6, and 7. That's a little less to read. I'll read that. I will set mine eyes upon them for good. I will bring them again to this land. I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. Jeremiah 23 is about the same. We're going to read Jeremiah 30:11. It says, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end. And this is the important part. That I will make a full end of all nations, whither I have driven thee. Yet will I not make a full end of thee. God has promised that he has not forgotten them. But I will correct thee in measure, and I will not leave thee altogether unpunished. It shows that although all nations in the world will be destroyed, God said he will not destroy Israel. He'll bring them back to the land for a reason. And we're very happy about that, and we've seen that happen, haven't we? So now, again, we're skipping. So now, you brothers and sisters that have been listening, when you put on a belt, every time you put on a belt, remember the lesson that goes with it. Sisters put on belts too, don't they? Do they, Virginia, Ginny? Yeah, okay. So every time you brothers and sisters put on belts, remember the lesson that goes with it. That God used a belt to illustrate Israel. And let us even more, every time we put on a belt, remember that just as there was a limit to God's patience with Israel, so there's a limit as to God's patience with us. Paul in Romans 11th chapter says, warns us, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root. but the root be. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Closing, we'll say, let us cherish and be thankful for our close relationship with the Heavenly Father and not lose that close feeling that we have and the bond that we enjoy. May we serve one another and respect one another because God has given us each one the other one. And we all have the blessing of God in being his children and brothers in the faith. Let us look for and find the beauty that God found in our brother and sister. It is there, and we can fulfill our responsibility, which we accepted when we responded to the call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us love one another fervently with a pure heart. May we drink at the fountain of living waters and not forsake what God has provided like a broken cistern, for lets the water just slide right out of it. May we learn the lessons that although God was very long in holding his peace when Israel forsook him and did evil in his sight, but there's a limit to even God's patience as we see in his dealings with Israel. Amen.